The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 writes some words like these. Therefore, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creature or a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The word new is used twice, at least in that verse, and in the context of that chapter, Paul writes about something that is absolutely new. We all like to think about new things, new clothes, new cars, new homes, but more important than all is a new life. I wonder if we realize today that we are living in a decaying, degenerating, dying world. Our society seems to be measured close today to the great cultures and civilizations that have gone before. And somehow it seems that the pallbearers wait impatiently outside the door of 20th century society and culture to carry the remains of a dead civilization out to the graveyard of all corrupt nations. And when we view these things in view of God's Word, or when we see them in view of God's Word, we ought not to be too terribly surprised. We read in the book of Psalms chapter 9 and verse 17, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and every nation that forgets God. We think in our nation today that we have gone to the highest. We think perhaps that we have reached in places that other nations have never reached, and we have. But no nation can go but so high until it has to start on its way down. And I believe this morning that we in America are producing the seed of our own self-destruction. This is a crucial hour, a very momentous time. It's a good opportunity to be alive. It's an opportunity of a lifetime for Christians in the 20th century to make an advance for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the sad truth is that most Christians around the world are missing out on that opportunity. While Christians of the 20th century are resting in the shadow of gold-plated crosses, men and women and boys and girls around the world are dying without a knowledge of the only Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And unless we, and I'm no prophet, but unless we will be satisfied in America to be buried in this graveyard of corrupt nations and beneath the sands of defeat, somehow I feel that we ought to get busy to start a new world and pray God that it's not too late for us to make that beginning. What about our starting a new world in 1967? What will it take? What are the materials out of which a new world can be built? And how can we go about so building? I want to point out several things today that would be absolutely and are indeed essential to our starting a new world. A new world demands a new vision. The wise Solomon said, where there is no vision, the people perish. In modern day America and in the 20th century, our Christians of convenience, and that's what many Christians are, we have had our vision blurred by materialism, secularism, egotism, complacency. The gods of this world hath blinded the minds even of Christians in the 20th century. It all boils down to one fact, that we are living basically and primarily for self. That we can see only that which will advance our own cause without any concern of the masses who are going into eternity without Jesus. Self-knowledge, any way you look at it, is bad news. If we will look at ourselves in the light of what we really are, with all of our frailties, with all of our faults and failures, with all of our sins and selfishness and sensualities, we must quickly turn away in horror. We cannot look long at ourselves without having some sort of motivation, some sort of desire, some sort of drive to look beyond self at the one who can change and cleanse and make new all of these things. It is our commission today to preach Him who can make out of old creatures something new. If we would but get a vision today of the lost people around us, the lost people around the world, and see what God can do for them, we would then be well on our way to start the new world that we so badly need. Let me ask you this morning, when you look out over your community and over your city and over the nation and over the nations of earth, just what do you see? Schools and shops and factories and military installations? Is that all you see? The farmlands, the areas of growth, houses going up, cities being rebuilt. Surely in our even limited vision, we can see more than that. I would to God this morning that we might see something of what Jesus saw when He looked over the great metropolis of Jerusalem and wailed and mourned and cried and said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets, thou that hast put to death those that are sent to thee, how often would I have gathered thee as a hen doth gather her brood, and you would not." Jesus saw more than shops and schools and factories. Jesus saw men and women who were in need of a new life, a new beginning, a new hope for time and eternity. But what do we see? Can we not see this morning, while we are gathered here in this house of worship, that over 90% of the American population is not in church today? Can we not see that when we turn the lights on for this evening worship hour, that less than 2% of America's population will be in the house of God? Oh, I know you don't have time for Sunday evening worship, but you're going to see the time when you wish you did have time for it. I know that you'll let a few people and the pastor carry on the work, but out of a heart of love, I tell you this morning, there's coming an hour when you'll want the opportunity, and would to God you could recall the misspent Sunday nights of your life. I wonder if sometimes our Sunday morning religion hasn't become nothing more than a form and formality. I've tried to talk to you thus far this year about total involvement. And I do not believe that you can become totally involved in the ministry of this church and just be a Sunday morning Christian. Somehow I feel, to get our vision cleared up, that we ought to make another trip to the great physician and let Him fit us with some spiritual glasses that will help us to see what the world is and what the world ought to be and what the world can be. If we as Christians are dedicated to the cause that we say that we love, then and only then Well, we have begun to build
a new world.
A new world demands a new vision. What is your spiritual vision on this last Sunday of January in 1967? There's something more that is demanded in a new world, and that is a new vitality. Almost 200 years ago, Thomas Paine said, "We have it in our power to make or start a new world." Almost 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ of Nazareth said to a handful of disciples, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Which was right? Thomas Paine was wrong. We have never had it in our power to start a new world. But with the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, we can start a new world. Our vitality is the power and the anointing and the manifestation and the moving of the Holy Ghost. The average church this morning, that doesn't mean a thing. We've shoved aside the workings of the Holy Spirit for the mechanics of man. We've shoved aside the power of God for the program of man. But I must tell you this morning, if Worth Baptist Church ever has a revival, if Worth Baptist Church ever has a part in starting a new world, we are going to have to give room to the Holy Spirit in our lives. This is our vitality. The early disciples didn't know much about theology or philosophy or geography. They perhaps never went but a few hundred miles from their home. But there was one thing that the early disciples did know. They knew that Jesus Christ of Nazareth was the Son of God. They knew that Jesus had died upon a cross. They knew that Jesus was raised from the dead. And they knew that their master had given to them a commission. And they started out to make a new world. They were electrified with excitement. The average Christian comes to church today like they're on the way to the graveyard. We drag around without any enthusiasm, without any excitement, and then we expect something to happen. It's never going to happen, mister, until it happens in your heart. If the world is ever set on fire for Jesus, the kindling of the fire must begin in your life and mine. If this church ever experiences revival, it's going to have to begin in our hearts. If we're going to have a new world, we're going to have to do what Jesus commissioned us to do. Jesus said to his disciples and to us, "Go start a new world, and I'll give you the pattern. Go start a new world, and I'll give you the plan. Go start a new world, and I'll give you the power. Go start a new world, and I'll go with you." And Jesus Christ says the same thing to us. And the early disciples and the New Testament church went out to change the world. And change it they did. I read in Acts chapter 17 that they were brought in before the magistrates and before the rulers, and they were accused of turning the world upside down. I would to God that Worth Baptist Church would get that accusation in 1967. I would to God that the people of God would be accused of turning the world upside down. We'll never turn the world upside down from an easy chair. We'll never turn the world upside down as long as we are complacent and satisfied, as most of us are this morning. We're going to have a disturbing element. We're going to have a commotion. We're going to have a manifestation of the Spirit of God. I don't mean something that would make out of us foolish fanatics either. I don't believe there's any room in the business of God for
that type of thing that's so prevalent in some areas today. I don't mean that. But I mean to be so electrified and so energized and so empowered of the Holy Spirit that we would go out into this world like flaming evangelists, lighting the way for men to come to Christ. That's how we'll start a new world. We have the same power, the same plan, and the same pattern, and the same promise that they had. But we sort of excuse ourselves. And we say today, well, it isn't like it used to be. How many of you would be afraid for your life to go out this afternoon or to go out this week and knock on a few doors and ask somebody to come to church? How many of you would know that you were going under penalty of the law and to be imprisoned if you got out on the street corner this afternoon and preached the gospel? How many do you know in the 20th century that have had their heads cut off or have been burned at the stake or have been crucified upside down because they made a stand for the blood-stained banner of the cross? We don't know anything about that this morning. The only thing we know about is convenience and comfort and cushions. We don't know anything about crosses. The 20th century is too streamlined for a cross. It doesn't fit. But if we are going to ever have a new world, it's going to fit. I can't imagine the Apostle Paul, if he were living today, saying, well, it's just a little bit too difficult for me to go out to knock on doors and try to win souls. Preachers in the 20th century, when they go from one city to another, they always inquire about the accommodations. What kind of hotels? What kind of motels? Paul said, what kind of jail do they have over there in Corinth? What kind of jail is in Philippi? That's where he was going to spend his time. Aren't we sissies in the 20th century? Now let's just be honest with ourselves. Do we really have the burden of this thing? Have our feet really been put to the fire? Have we gotten warm and energized by the Holy Ghost? Or do we just go through a form of worship and in the habit of going out to Sunday school and church once in a while? What's the difference? The Holy Spirit is the difference. I want to remind you, though times have changed and our problems of the 20th century are king size, we've got the same God and the same gospel and the same Spirit and the same message and the same golden guarantee of God's grace. I will go with you even to the end of the age. Can we not sing, if Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere? 'Tis heaven to me wherever I be, if he is there. Don't sell God short in the 20th century. In 1967, don't sell God short. His power is unlimited. His promise is the same. His gospel is the same. Redeeming grace has not changed. I tell you this morning, we need to gird ourselves and get the assistance and the power of the Holy Spirit and start a new world in 1967. No one looks lightly upon the success of Abraham Lincoln when he left Springfield, Illinois to go to Washington, D.C. Mr. Lincoln said, without the assistance of God, I cannot win. With the assistance of God, I cannot lose. I believe this morning, and I'm more convinced than ever, that if we have the assistance of God, and we can have His assistance in the power of the Holy Spirit, we cannot lose. Without it, we'll never win. You know what the trouble is with most of us as Christians, besides just sort of being lazy and lukewarm in our religion and complacent and satisfied? You know what's the matter? We are performing as thermometers in the 20th century, and we ought to be performing as thermostats. You know what a thermometer does? nothing more than register the atmosphere around it. That's all. If it's cold, the thermometer goes down. If it's hot, the thermometer goes up. You know what a thermostat does? It regulates the atmosphere around it. There's the rub. We are doing nothing more than registering the world conditions when, as Christians empowered by the Holy Ghost, commissioned by God, we ought to be regulating the conditions of the world. Which are you today? A thermometer or a thermostat? Even in difficult hours and trying times, let me remind you of this never-changing truth. Wherever Christianity has been tried, Christianity has succeeded. It'll take some new vitality if we're going to start a new world. There's something else it's going to take if we start a new world. Not only will it take new vision and new vitality, but it's going to take a new venture on our part. Last year at the World's Fair, the General Electric Company had as their theme song, "There Will Be a Bright Tomorrow." There can be a bright tomorrow if we start out today on a new venture for Christ. If we will become, as we said last Lord's Day in the morning message, if we will become streetlights rather than sanctuary lights, there can be a bright tomorrow. We can start a new world. If we as Christians start out on a new venture today, there will be a bright tomorrow. But there's a war to fight. There's a victory to win. There's a new world to start. And what is needed? Volunteers. In the year 1863, when General Robert E. Lee invaded the state of Pennsylvania, a retired general sent a message to the chief of staff in Washington, D.C., and offered his services as a general. The chief of staff in Washington, D.C. replied like this: "We have already 5 times more generals than we can use. But if you're willing to be a private, we can use your services." If we are going to start a new world this morning, we're going to have some privates enlisted in this army. Some people who will do the footwork. Some people that will knock on doors to start a new world in 1967. Will you be a private in the army? If you're a private, who knows, God may promote you to a general someday. If I carry the principle of the words of Jesus over correctly, that's exactly what he will do. He that is faithful over a few things, I will make him ruler over many things. My unsaved friend this morning, if you're here and you're without the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a new world for you. If any man be in Christ Jesus, he's a new creation. Old things passed away. New things becoming new. Old things becoming new. How can it be, Pastor? I'll tell you. Your new world doesn't begin at the baptismal pool. Your new world doesn't begin at the communion table. But come with me outside the city walls of Jerusalem in an altar that stretches all the way from earth to heaven. Your new world begins at Calvary's cross. There's room for you at that cross this morning. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. There's room for you at the cross. If you want to start a new world in your life, come to Jesus. Dr. Roy Angel, a renowned pastor of the state of Florida, tells about his conversion. He lived back in the back country around the James River. And over the James River, there was a swinging bridge. that when the high waters came in from the head of the river, it would lap at the bottom of the bridge. One day a young man went out on that bridge and deliberately shaking it and swinging it, it broke. A week later, his body was found down the stream, wedged between two rocks. Roy Angel said, "I had to cross that river many times. And it dawned on my soul, what if the bridge breaks? I'm not a Christian. I don't know Jesus. I've never been saved. If that bridge breaks with me, I'll go to hell." One of the greatest preachers that the Southern Baptist Convention ever produced is Dr. Roy Angel. And he said, "As a lad, I went to church on a Sunday morning and I heard a gospel message. And I went down to the front and I told that pastor I wanted to be a Christian. I wanted to be saved. And he told me how. And I knelt at an old altar and I trusted Jesus as my Savior." He said, "I went out on Monday morning on that old swinging bridge across the James River. And I just got right out in the middle of it and I just jumped straight up and down. And I would swing it to the left and swing it to the right and swing it up and swing it down. And I thought, if it breaks now, I'm going to go to heaven because I'm living in a new world. If any man be in Christ Jesus, he's a new creature." Why don't we start a new world today? It can begin right now in your own heart. As we bow for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we feel so inadequate and so unworthy and so undeserving this morning. We don't feel that we have it within ourselves to start a new world. But we know that Thou dost have what it takes. Help us to appropriate these things by the Holy Spirit in our lives. And dear God, I beg Thee this morning, if there be one without the Savior, may they step over into that new world today of knowing Jesus Christ as their very own. And Heavenly Father, for those who need to start a new world in their Christian experience, I pray this morning that they might step over the line and come and let the Holy Spirit give them what is necessary to start that new world in their own heart and life today. Those outside the church who need to come, may they start a new world of church activity and worship through the ministry of Worth Baptist Church. Whatever the needs are, supply them and help us each one to start a new world in our own lives and in our own hearts today. This is our prayer. These are our humble petitions as we ask them all in the name of Jesus Christ and for His sake.